Matthew chapter 6, and we'll begin in verse 19. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 19. I want to put this message in its context, though we have, here's this chapter 6, yes. So we'll look here at Matthew chapter 6, beginning in verse 19. Let me see here. You know what? I was at Matthew chapter 5. That explains it. So we'll go to Matthew chapter 6 and verse 19. Our passage has the words in it that will connect us to this passage you're going to read. So it's going to be in the context there. Verse 25, where we get into the subject of the sin of worry, the sin of anxiousness. It begins with the word therefore. When you see the word therefore, we have to look to see what came before. Therefore, it means because of this, or in result of this. And so we need to look at what came before to see what's involved with this sin of worry. So Matthew chapter 6, verse 19. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The lamp of the body is the eye. If therefore your eye is good, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in you is darkness, how great is that darkness? No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else you will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. Therefore I say to you, here's about the sin of worry. Therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of much more value than they? Which of you by worrying can add one cubit to his stature? So why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin, and yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Now if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is, and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For after all these things, the Gentiles, in old King James is the word heathen, for after all these things, the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow. Or the future. Do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. You're worrying about tomorrow and not enjoying God's grace today. You're forfeiting the blessing and joy of present miracles, present blessings on worries that 90-some percent of the time will never even come to pass. Father, we pray that you have blessed this lesson and these words to our heart. And when it comes to this passage, Lord, and like the book that Philip gave me about offense, how important that is. Yet, Lord, we would put this right up next to it as being so very important that we not only know it and learn it, but even more important that we live it. that we be doers of your word and not hearers only, deceiving our own selves. Pray you bless us now in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Our passage is connected to what we read last Sunday. Last Sunday we learned not to treasure this world above heaven. Do not have your treasure on earth where moth and rust corrupt, where thieves break through and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. We are not to focus our best attention on worldly things more than we focus our attention, our affections, our love on the Lord Jesus. He left everything in love for our souls, and he put us as his priority, as his bride, as the one whom he loves and he would die for. Do not let this world be our shepherd and master. We can't serve two systems. We either serve God's kingdom or we serve Satan's kingdom. There's no way out of it. You are somebody's servant. You're either serving the Lord. So I just serve myself. Okay, then you're serving Satan. Same thing. Satan wants you to be your own God, choosing for your own self what's good and evil. That was the lie that first came to the first man and first woman. And so you're in the kingdom of Satan. You're his servant. So serve the Lord. Put him first place in your life. So we are not to treasure this world above heaven. We're not to focus our best attention on the things of the world more than the things of the Lord. We are not to let this world be our shepherd and our master, telling us what to believe, what not to believe, or how to feel about it. Now Jesus goes straight to the subject of worries right after he says this. He says, therefore, do not worry. In other words, he's saying, if your eye is single, if your eye is focused, if your eye is occupied with heavenly things, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. If you're focused on that, it's senseless to worry. It's foolish to worry. You should realize that stress comes from being too attached to this world. Stress is results from being too attached to this world. And so we see that there in verse 19 through 24. We look around this sin-cursed world and what do we find? Blessings and joy and peace. You have people just loving each other and sharing each other and doing our best to look out for one another and help each other out. This world is just, it's like heaven on earth. No, it isn't. There's destruction. There's people killing for money. There's people lusting for something they can't have and taking it by force of hand. We look around the sin-cursed world and we see constant turmoil. We're seeing constant change and things are getting worse. We see wars and rumors of wars. We see diseases. Leprosy is coming back to Los Angeles, California. I don't know if you found that out or not, but because of all the influx of people coming up in through Los Angeles from other countries, leprosy is coming back, smallpox is coming back, measles and mumps, all these things that we thought we had changed. Pretty soon you'll hear about smallpox, and that's a real bad one. We read of scandals, how many politicians were involved with this pedophile guy named Jeffrey Epstein who says he hung himself in his jail cell. You know, if you believe that without finding out more about it, then you might be gullible. If your heart is not fixed on your unchanging, your ever faithful, your perfect Lord Jesus, if your heart is not fixed on your eternal home in the place where God reigns and is worshipped, and there's colors you can't imagine and fragrances you can't imagine and the taste of the food at the marriage supper of the Lamb that you can't. I love a good old-fashioned sloppy pizza. I love good old-fashioned lasagna with meat in it. I love barbecued pulled pork. I love all kinds of wonderful things in this world. I love the taste of fresh strawberries with a little dab of sugar and some shortcake underneath there and some whipped cream. I love all kinds of things. But there are tastes that we can't even imagine in heaven. Colors, sights, sounds. Can you imagine a music so loud It reverberates the very foundation where you stand, and yet so melodious and so harmonious that you've never heard such beautiful music and singing, to where you can't help but with the nth degree of your being, join in and give it your very best. And so, if your heart is fixed on this world and not heaven, where your Lord Jesus is there to smile upon you, anxious cares will arise to harass you and stress you out. Because this world ain't nothing like heaven. Remember what I've said before? Teresa Simmons reminded me of this, and it was a profound thing that she thought of when I said it. To the born-again Christian, this is our hell. This world is the worst we'll ever know. But to the unsaved, this world is their heaven, because they'll never have anything better than this. And the time is fleeting, so you need to decide, where are you going to live forever? Are you going to bow the knee and embrace Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? Or are you going to go your own way, serving yourself and thus swallowing the lie of Satan? You know what Jesus said? He talked about these stresses and worries that come to those that even hear the Word of God. Those that may not have come and been born again and called on the name of Christ. But he says about the sower who went forth to sow, and how some seed fell on bad ground. Listen to this bad ground where he talks about where the seed falls. He said, and some fell among the thorns and the bramble. And he said, that's the cares of this world, the worries of this world, the stress of this world, the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, and the desires for other things entering in choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. The more you look at this world, the more you're going to worry. The more you have invested in this world, you're investing in the businesses, the investments, the care of sinful creatures. You should be worried. Who's that guy that took all the millions of people, millions of dollars from people? I mean, he cleaned out Kevin Bacon for about $25 million. Madoff. That Gary Madoff guy that went to jail. Took all this money from these stars. Millions of dollars. Said he was going to return all this money and all these investments. And they were cleaned out. And you remember what happened while Bill Clinton was president, Enron and the other companies, and how the 401ks were sacked, and how all these people's retirement was stolen away. All their savings was gone. And so, if that's where your treasure is in this world, you ought to be afraid. But if your treasure is laid up where never a moth will land on it, throughout all eternity, not one dot of rust will ever be upon it. Where there's no possibility for thieves, whether they're white collars, blue collars, or t-shirts, can break through and steal. You don't have to worry, do you? You're safe, you're secure. Everything's all right in your Father's house. Again, the Apostle Paul, writing to Timothy, writes, no one engaged in warfare, and we are in spiritual warfare, no one engaged in warfare entangles himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who enlisted him as a soldier. You know, no soldier on the battlefield at Normandy or Omaha or Gold Beach, anywhere on D-Day, none of them were thinking, oh, I wonder if I left a light on to keep the burglars out. None of them were thinking, I don't remember turning the oven off. They're not entangled with the affairs that are of lesser importance than what is right before them. Real life, real death, reality. Anchor your heart on things that are faithful and unfailing. I love that verse in Hebrews where it says, Be content with such things as you have, for the Lord has said he will never leave you nor forsake you. And then it says in the verse just before that, Jesus Christ, the same, yesterday, today, and forever. Amen. It's unchanging. I am the Lord, I change not, he says. Aren't you glad that all his promises are true, his word is unfailing? We have a faithful foundation that we can always rest upon. And Isaiah 26 verse 3 and following, it says, Isaiah is speaking to God in worship. He says, you will keep him in perfect peace. That's an interesting Hebrew word. It actually means peace upon peace upon peace. Peace underneath, peace above, peace on every side, peace all around. You will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you. You want peace? You want real peace? You want lasting peace? You want when everybody else doesn't know what to do and everybody else is running around? I know it sounds politically incorrect, but I don't care, because this is how we used to talk back in the day when we didn't care about political correctness. But when everybody else run around in chaos like a Chinese fire drill, you remember what those are? It's when you would be in a car with all your buddies or all your friends, you'd pull up to a red light, and everybody would jump out of the car and stop or start running around, and by the time the light turned green, you would have to be wherever you were, whether you were in the driver's seat or wherever you were. And so it was chaos. It was a hurry. It was a bustle going on. It seemed like a lot of fun, but that's what this world is like. Not without the fun, then we could say that. You see, you remember, the Old Testament tells us that the firstborn son of every family were going to be the priests. They were going to be the priests that were given to the Lord. The firstborn male of every family would be given to the Lord to serve him in the tabernacle, in the temple, to be his priests. But that all changed in the book of Exodus. Later on, when Moses came off the mount with the Ten Commandments and he broke them and he saw the people worshiping the calf and carousing around being wicked and worshiping an idol, Moses said, who is on the Lord's side? Let him come unto me. Let him separate himself from the world. Let him separate himself from the peer pressure of others. Let him separate himself to be ridiculed or whatever it takes. But who is on the Lord's side? Let him come unto me. And the little tribe of Levi are the only ones that came walking over to join to the Lord's side. And from that day forward, God chose the Levite tribe to be his special servants and to take care of them. The houses that the Levites lived in, they didn't have to build. The money that the Levites lived on were the donations of the people, the tithes of the people. The meat that they ate was from the best sacrifices of the best lambs, the best bullocks, the best offerings that were made. That was their food. God took care of them in a very special way. You could sell your property if you belonged to one of the other 11 tribes. But if you were in the tribe of Levi, your property belonged to you and your children forever. Couldn't buy it, couldn't sell it. And it was in the best parts of the land. So when this happened, God separated them. Now who is on the Lord's side? You want to live with one foot in the world and one foot in the kingdom of heaven? You live riding the fence? You heard about that Civil War soldier that tried wearing gray on one side and blue on the other and said, nobody's going to shoot me. But everybody started shooting at him. They didn't know what side he was on. Amen. The world already thinks you're a nut. You might as well come out for Christ. Get in or get out. Get hot or get cold. God doesn't like that lukewarm stuff. Get in or get out. Get with it or get without it. Who's on the Lord's side? And once you come over the Lord's side, you'll be surprised how much joy and peace, how little worry there is. Instead of thinking, oh, they might find out I'm a Christian. Your care is, I don't think they know I'm a Christian. I think I better tell them about Jesus. Amen. And so, who is on the Lord's side? Be set apart for Jesus. Stress comes from being too attached to the things of this world. You know, some people love their cars so much that when they pull up to the grocery store, they won't park where everybody else is. They'll park out yonder somewhere and take a nice long walk. They're afraid something's going to scratch their idol. They're afraid somebody's going to bump into their Buddha. The cares of this life are just going to give you ulcers and upset you and stress you and worry you. But what Jesus is saying here is that when He is the master of our lives, when we're seeking Him first and not our own righteousness, but His righteousness, when He's the master of our heart, we will have strong confidence, a clear and a clean conscience, and a heavenly faith no matter what troubles arise. Jesus told His disciples on the night He would be falsely accused and then crucified, He said to them at that table, "In the world you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer." That's the same word from the Septuagint, borrowed over from the Hebrew, to where God told Joshua, "Be of good courage." But be of good cheer. In other words, you'll be of good courage. You'll have great confidence, not in yourself, but con, meaning with, fideo, with faith in God. You'll have strong confidence. In the world you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. Amen. Greater is He who is in you than he who is in the world. Amen. And so stress comes from being too attached to this world. Separate yourselves from the Lord and be of good cheer. He's overcome the world. Greater is He who is in you. Then, you know, you plus Jesus are the majority, and no matter how many people are against you. Amen. Jesus conquered the whole Philistine army with a little shepherd boy named David who went out and hit Goliath right in the eyes with that stone, and the whole Philistine army fled. And then we look here at our daily care life. Look at verse 25 through 34 again. This is one of my favorite passages of the Bible. I have to hurry on. But it says here, verse 25, "Therefore I say to you, the one who loved you, the one who created you, the one who gave himself for you, therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat, what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they?" The old word is much more value than they. My grandmother used to say, God feeds the birds of the air, but He doesn't throw the seeds into their nest. They have to go get it. They have to gather it. We have to go to work. But there's no reason we should go to work like the world. We have a different master. We're not serving somebody who's a jerk or a grouch or is money stingy. Where I work at, they say the owners of the property, the owners of the business are so tight that when they squeeze a nickel, the buffalo throws up or sits down. But see, that's not our master. We get, as we serve the Lord Jesus, we get His pay, and it's laid up for us in heaven with blessings here below. We are to deeply trust God's great love for us, that His love is so great for us in His Son that He will feed us, clothe us, and shelter us. In fact, Jesus commands us never to worry about what you're going to eat, what you're going to wear, or where you're going to sleep. When He does allow troubles, it is only to draw His children nearer to Him. It's for our good when He spanks us, and He wants us to quit clinging so tightly to the things of this world. That's why sometimes these trials come. So we can say, Lord Jesus, come quickly. Amen. How many have ever been sick and tired of being sick and tired? I've been sick and tired of being sick and tired in my life. How many of you have been there a lot? We're sick and tired of being sick and tired. You're tired of the pain, and you're tired of just weariness, and you don't want to be weary anymore. You don't want to be in pain anymore. Well, nothing like that to make you long for Jesus to return. So the Lord does allow these things to wean us away from the false promises, the fool's gold of this world, to pry our hands from trying to grab it and make it our own all the time. And Jesus then goes on and commands us to consider God's care for lesser creatures. And he uses the illustration of the birds of the air, the little sparrows, the swallows, the chickadees, the wrens, the robins. He says, look at God's care for lesser creatures and lesser things. In verse 26, look at the birds of the air. We're to remember that God cares infinitely more for us than he does the creatures. It's interesting because in another place in the Gospels, Jesus said, are not five sparrows sold for 2 farthings? Yet not one of them is forgotten by God. Even the very hairs of your head are numbered. Amen. In other words, this doesn't mean it's not, he knows the total number. It says it's labeled. That's hair number, well, for some of you guys that have hair, that's hair number 3,278. Now, Philip and I, we're making it a lot easier on the Lord Jesus to keep that count. But in any way, he knows. He knows all about us. Look at how he cares for them. Not five sparrows sold for 2 farthings, yet not one of them is forgotten before God. But remember, God cares for us infinitely more. We are made in God's image. Creatures and plants are not created in God's image like you are. You have an eternal soul that will live forever. When animals die, they die. That's it. Now, I wish that my doggies that I've had in my life were up in heaven. There's no promises that they're there. But there's no verse that says they're not, so I'll keep hoping that I'll get to see them again. But this time they won't be causing such a mess as they did down here. Hallelujah. But we're to deeply trust his love for us. If not one of the little sparrows is forgotten ever by God, we are made in his image. They're not. We have an eternal soul. They don't. And Jesus gave his life for our life. He didn't do it for the creatures. To worry is to doubt God's promises. It's to doubt and look down on the riches of his grace, his mercy, and his love for you and his son. Now, I used to pass by the University of Chicago, and I lived in Chicago for about 4.5 years. I used to pass by the front of it as the University of Chicago, and winter just never seems to go away in Chicago. It's always windy, it's always cold, is what it seems like. I used to pass by there. One day I read about a study they were doing there with animals, dogs. They thought they were going to have this medicine that they had done the research and development for that would take away ulcers. They wanted to test it on animals, so they got some dogs from the nearby dog pound around Chicago. They brought them in, and they were able to produce ulcers in the tummies of these dogs. Now, that's kind of a mean experiment, isn't it? And they wanted to see if their medicine, after the ulcers began to grow, if it would work to take them away. But you know what? They never got a chance to put the medicine in. Because once they put these ulcers into the tummies of the dogs, what did the dogs do? They just laid around, played around, drank their water, ate their food, and they didn't worry about yesterday. They weren't concerned about tomorrow. The dogs healed the ulcers that were placed within them themselves by refusing to worry, by refusing to stress. by worrying about yesterday and being afraid of tomorrow. And so to worry is to doubt all these wonderful things about God. To worry is to cause ulcers and stress. I think Betty and I were talking about it one day that I know this as a chaplain for many years at a volunteer chaplain in a hospital in Oregon. They say that 80% of the people in the hospital that are there for care, 80% of them are there in result of some stress-related disease or sickness. Gallbladders. You start naming it, go on down the line. Hearts have a rough time with stress. Verse 33 is the key to the whole passage. But seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Not your own righteousness. That'll cause you stress. You don't have any. You never will until you get to see Jesus like He is, and you'll be like Him. And all these things shall be added unto you. All the things you might be concerned about, don't worry about it. Seek first His righteousness. Seek first His kingdom in your life. We're to be concerned with the Lord and His will for us. His concern is to take good care of us. I remember when John R. Rice began his ministry, he said, "Okay, Lord, I got a big family at home. I got a lot of meetings on the road. I'm going to be away from them. I'll tell you what, Lord Jesus, I'll take care of your concerns. I'll preach your word. I'll go where you want me to go. I'll do what you want me to do. And I'll trust you to take care of my family at home." He said, "Lord, I'll take care of your concerns. You take care of mine." And he went on with a long ministry, started a publication that reached thousands and thousands of people because he left his cares with God and took care of what God was concerned about. Since the Lord commands us, he said, "Do not worry," over and over again. Brother Philip asked me a question the other day about, are there really 365 fear nots in the Bible? Well, there's not. But if you add all the other words in with it, and you put the other things in context with it, I bet you've probably come to that. I had somebody that did the study for me that was going to Liberty University, and they said, there's not 365 fear nots, but there's this, be anxious for nothing. You know, all these other things, casting all your care upon Him, and then you'll probably come at that number. And so Jesus says in verse 34, "Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble." Just live for today. And so when we do worry, we are sinning against the goodness of God. Let me say that again, though I said it softly and it sounds so quaint. When we worry, we are sinning against God. That's important for us to realize, because I don't know if you've ever, and maybe you've said, "Lord, please forgive me for cussing," or "Lord, please forgive me for wanting to punch that guy in the face," or "Lord, please forgive me for gossiping about so-and-so." But maybe you've never prayed, "Lord, please forgive me for being worried. Please forgive me for being worried about this person, about this situation." Because when you worry, you're sinning against Him. The Bible tells us in Psalm 55:22, "Cast your burden on the Lord, and He shall sustain you. He will never permit the righteous to be moved." Isaiah 41:10 is one of my favorite promises. All these years, it still remains one of my favorite promises. Isaiah 41:10, "Fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God." I'm His child, but He's my God. He belongs to me like I belong to Him. Amen? That's what the Bible says. He says, "For I am your God. The Lord is my shepherd." Amen. I'm His sheep, but He's my shepherd. "Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. Yes, I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. It doesn't say anything about your righteousness. You don't have any. And what righteousness you have is as filthy rags. And so, it says here, I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. And again, Peter writes, casting all your anxieties on him, for he cares for you. The application quickly is this. God gives little miracles and pleasures every day, but you forfeit them, or we don't enjoy them. We don't realize the blessings and miracles, the pleasures that are at our hands. When our hearts are disturbed about the future or worried about the past or distracted by these cares, it won't mean anything in a little while. If we want to taste God's goodness, we must live for today and have as few distractions about the future or the past or what people think. Some people are so concerned about what everybody thinks about them. I want people to like me. If they don't like me, guess if I really care? I don't. I don't care. I see hundreds of people that come through the gates where I work at every day. Nobody comes in without me letting them in. Nobody goes out without me letting them out. I see hundreds of them. And I'm usually nice and smiling, trying to build a relationship besides keeping the command of Christ, which says, you know, greet. Say hi to everybody. We'll see that later in the Sermon on the Mount. And the people that look at me and don't wave, or the people that look at me with like, I got a better job than you. I'm not a security guard. Do you think that bothers me? Not even for a second. It makes me kind of laugh a little bit inside. I'm thinking, you know, that person doesn't realize that none of us are more important than each other. That person doesn't realize they're a mud ball with teeth. And they wouldn't even be a mud ball if God didn't make them a mud ball. Imagine a room full of little mud balls, and here's a mud ball that thinks it's better than another mud ball. Isn't that just silly? Because this mud ball over here wears a blue hat and this one wears a pink tutu doesn't make them better mud balls. They're just mud balls. Amen. So the troubles which come to us are often not troubles that we expected. They're usually little crises. The Chinese word for crisis is made of two characters. One means danger, and the other joined to it is opportunity. The little crisis that come can be a danger for us to lose our cool, lose our patience, say something we shouldn't say, and lose our testimony. Or it is the opportunity to show others that Christ is alive in our hearts. And instead of losing our patience, instead of being grouchy, instead of being unforgiving, to take those moments instead to return evil with good. To fight fire with water. And to take that as an opportunity to serve Christ. Quiet dependence on God is our happiness. It's our usefulness, our strength and security. Our minds work more wisely and more right when they work calmly and pleasantly. In sudden distresses, the few moments that you think clearly and calmly through the situation will make all the difference. For 4 years, I sat underneath a Bible teacher who was the head of the missions department where I went to school. He'd been in Africa for 17 years, in a Muslim country for several years, up in Lebanon. And he said this to us. He said, when you get to the mission field, when you get out in the ministry, there'll be emergencies that take place. He said, you'll be given only 2 minutes sometimes to decide what to do. He said, I challenge you. I want to remind you. Take the first 30 seconds or the first minute not to do anything but to think. And ask God, what should I do? Don't lose your cool. Don't become fearful and afraid. Don't start running around like you're wondering which way to go. Which way do I go? Take the first minute to think through the situation. I couldn't help but remember years later when 9/11 took place and the people in the Twin Towers were were assaulted and attacked by false religion. And do you know the people that perished at the greater capacity were the ones that started running. They started running for the doors. They started running for the elevators. And a lot of the elevators were out. And a lot of the stairways were choked or on fire. But the men who kept their cool, those firefighters, those emergency workers, those guys that knew the importance of assessing the situation and thinking calmly, encouraging others, strengthening each other, follow me, everything will be okay. A lot of those made it out, while the others that lost their cool began to worry, stress, and fear, perished. I couldn't help but remember the lesson the old man taught me. What happens if you are seized with worry or fear? You're only going to see the dark side of things. Remember when President Roosevelt came out after the Japanese bombed Pearl Harbor? He said, the only thing to fear is fear itself. Don't be afraid of fear either. There's a temptation that comes with emotions. There's a temptation that comes with stress. And it's always meant to get you to do the wrong thing, to get you off your game, to get you off the plan of God, to take you away, to take away what you would do in the light walking with Jesus now that you're in darkness and fear. See? And we see that in the Bible as well. You will only see the dark side of things when you're most needed. Lastly, we should not worry and fear because that's what the heathen do. Jesus said in verse 31, those things the Gentiles seek, that's what they do. In other words, he said, that's what the sinners do. You don't do that. Sinners worry and fear and fret. They have to take Xanax and alcohol. They have to take all these other things to deal with these issues. They have to do with worry. But you're not like them. You have the Prince of Peace. Remember one of Jesus' names, the Prince of Peace, the Prince of Serenity, the Prince of Tranquility, the Prince of Peace with God, who's greater than anything and everyone and the whole universe. You should not worry and fear because that's what sinners do. Let the heathen worry. Let the world worry. They should be worried. They should fear. Every day they breathe God's air and refuse His Son. Every day they drink His water and never thank Him. Never say, oh God, thank you for sending your Son for such a sinner as I. Forgive me for all the bad I've said to people, all the bad I've done to people, all the bad I've done by myself when I'm alone. Please forgive me. Not once. They should be worried. Because that day is coming when that which was said in secret shall be shouted from the housetops, and that which was done in secret shall be revealed before the world. They should be worried. But let God's children have better and stronger faith in Him, who loved them and gave Himself for them, who's covered all our sins once for all forever. When we get to heaven, how many of our sins will we answer for? Sorry, none. Jesus answered for them already. God would say, what sins are you talking about? I don't remember them anymore. From the book of life, they've all been torn out. I don't remember them anymore. So, I have one question for you. If you would, please just close your eyes and think of this question. We should be doers of the word and not hearers only. Will you begin this day, this moment forward, by God's grace, by His strength, by His Holy Spirit reminding you, will you endeavor with His help to begin today to confess your worry as sin to the Lord? Will you begin to confess when you're worried about this or worried about that? Say, Oh Lord Jesus, please forgive me for doubting your love. Please forgive me for doubting your word and thinking that you don't care when you loved me and gave yourself for me. Please forgive me for worry. I know it's a sin against you. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, nowhere in the Bible do you ever see Jesus worried, do you? You think God stresses about anything?
God says, oh, I didn't think that was going to happen. Right?
Never worries, never fears. Has it ever occurred?